Good morning. We are going through a Bible study in the book of Ruth. So this morning we are on chapter 3. It's our third study in the book of Ruth. So if you have a Bible, you can turn there. You can look on with somebody else if you don't. Or you can also use some of the Bibles that are in the back of the chairs. That's what they're there for. So you're welcome to grab one of them if you don't have a Bible. But, listening to Stephanie share about this vision for September 17th. I know years ago we wanted to start a ministry. We planned for it and prepared somewhat for it. We're going to call it Through the Roof. You remember the story of the paralytic that's brought to Jesus and they have to lower him through the roof. His friends bring him, and using that image of these people that are in our North County here that can't come to church on their own for whatever reason, special needs or whatever it might be. And then there's families taking care of them that are also not able to come to church. But Through the Roof, just becoming a body that, reaching out to everyone, especially these two with special needs and their families. I have a niece who has a son with special needs, and boy, is it a challenge. It is a 24-hour, 7 days a week. It is a real challenge. Lovely, young man, little boy, but just it's a full life, and she can hardly leave the house. And so the 17th is to provide just a venue here for families that normally can't, that can come and can worship, can be loved, encouraged. Who knows what God may do through it. So I thank you, Stephanie, I've always thought she was the one. So she really seems to be the one that God could use. And yet you have the very need in your own house. But thank you. So I want to mention that to you. Tonight, again, area churches, as Jim mentioned, praying once a month. This Sunday tonight is in this church. Other churches, it'll be in the following months. And our regular prayer meetings the other weeks will be here. So chapter 3, I just think of, in fact, you can look back to chapter 2, verse 12. I want to read that verse as we get started. We studied it last week. These words of Boaz that he says to this woman, Ruth. Chapter 2, verse 12. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you've come for refuge. We studied this woman, Ruth, was a Moabitess in chapter 1. She was in a foreign land and was a foreigner to the land of Israel. Not just a foreigner, but an enemy, as far as the enemy nation. A woman way outside of God. Moab, God even called the washpot. Just a woman far from God. We studied in chapter 1 how God brought her, into the kingdom of God. And she married a Jewish man and then was part of his family. And we saw this woman, just her character, her devotion to his family. He dies, but we see it played out in the way she's so faithful to his mother, her mother-in-law. She's very devoted to Naomi, loves her mother-in-law in just a remarkable way. Because of that, too, we studied especially, the important point is she also came to learn of the God of Israel. And we saw in chapter 1 where she made it clear that the God of Israel was going to be her God. So when Naomi, who has left with her family prior to the land of Moab, this Jewish woman and her family, when she returns to the land of Israel, now her daughter-in-law, Ruth, this Moabitess, comes with her. And Ruth leaves behind all of Moab. Everything that was there to, be offered to her, her Moabite family, all that is left behind. She comes to follow God. And here, Boaz says those words, under whose wings, the God of Israel, under whose wings you've come for refuge. And that's what we're studying. She's come now to the land of Israel. She's under the wings of God, the care of God. And we're going to just see that play out in another way, too, a beautiful way in chapter 3. And it is true. You come underneath the Lord. If you don't know God today, if you come underneath his care, if you come under his love and get to know him in a very real way, God can take ashes and turn them into beauty. That is what he is doing before us in this study. What was a difficult life before in Moab and the death of her husband and the three graves we talked about in chapter 1, we're watching how God bring a new season. So anyway, Ruth, just her character, though, her unselfish love and devotion towards her mother-in-law, pretty remarkable. I was with my sister Linda yesterday. She's my youngest sister. I have three sisters. And my sister Linda reminds me of Ruth, so much so that years ago, I began to pray for my youngest sister daily. My wife will tell you this, my kids, I pray daily, God bless Linda with the blessings of Ruth. My sister is in her 50s, she's single, but she has devoted her life to taking care of my parents. So faithfully, taking care of their house, just for so long as taking care of my parents. It enables me to be here a lot of times because she's so faithful to them. And, you know, even then through the latter part of my mom's life and all the challenges that go with that, and then, you know, she passed away, and my sister was there that morning, you know. And then now taking care of my dad. So I was at my son's birthday party yesterday, and my sister comes down with my father, who's 82, but she's just a Ruth. She's just a Ruth. So I pray every day, Lord, bless her with the blessings of Ruth. Just to make the statement, too, just the type of person she is... She was bringing it up in the conversation yesterday as we were all together around the table. She, you know, she's seeking to see if she can be a donor of a kidney for me. I'm going to need one eventually, so she's trying to prepare for that. But so much so, she made some sort of a comment yesterday that she was even had changed her diet to just make sure we're very compatible. It turns out we have the same blood type. They've already told her. So she's just even changing the way she's eating now. It's just the type of person, you know what I'm saying, who cares about people and just gives her life. She's a true Ruth. All that to say, it is true of Ruth. It is true of my sister Linda. What this man says to Ruth, the Lord repay your work and the full reward be given to you by the Lord God of Israel. I do believe, as he's saying to Ruth, we're going to see it fulfilled. You know, God noticed, God saw her, just her beautiful way and her love and care for others. In the same manner, my sister, God notices. And my sister knows Christ, and I do believe in the same manner. Someday she will receive a full reward. And I would imagine it'll be a wonderful reward by God because she is so faithful. We're told in the scripture, as we serve the Lord as Christians, we're told, Paul says in Galatians 6:9, and let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. So we are to continue through the thick and thin. If you're loving and giving and serving, we're told don't grow weary because God notices. God sees it and he'll reward it. I don't know if you've had that experience, but I've had experiences in my life, my family, where I just know God noticed. You know what I'm saying? Maybe in a difficult time where there's challenges, my family first coming here and serving and lean financial times and wondering how things are going to work out. And God just showing up in a unique way. It's happened so many times where it's been so personal, even for not just me individually, maybe even for my whole family. We got to witness in a way like this is amazing what God just did at this moment in this way. And in a way that I just knew, we knew, God, you notice. God, you see. And I begin that way today. This woman, God is taking the ashes and bringing forth beauty he sees. So let's begin with a word of prayer, and we'll start in chapter 3. I thank you, God, as we can study the scriptures together. I do pray for everyone here or maybe in other places or watching or listening. I ask, God, you'd open our hearts just to receive your word. I do pray, God, if there's anyone anywhere that does not know the love of God. You know, we talk about the love of God, but they just don't know it. I pray in your way, God, through your Holy Spirit, you administer to their heart today, and in a way they can begin that journey with you where they can talk about the love story of knowing God and being loved by God and loving God. And I do ask you that. The Holy Spirit be upon all of us, even myself, as we go through these verses. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 3, verse 1. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, shall I not seek security for you that it may be well with you? Now Boaz, whose young women you were with, is he not our relative? In fact, he's winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Therefore, wash yourself and anoint yourself, put on your best garment, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Then it shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go in, uncover his feet, and lie down, and he will tell you what you should do. So, you know, scene one, we had the land of Moab, you know, chapter one, that scene. And we watched this story of Ruth, the way God brought her to God, her coming to God. Chapter 2, in the land of Israel now, the fields of Bethlehem, that was the scene. We watched her find that place of favor, and this man, Boaz, is a big part of that. Now in chapter 3, the scene will especially be the threshing floor of Boaz. And what we have here is a love story. It's just a love story in this culture at this time, but it's a beautiful love story. And I believe as we study it too, that that is what God also desires for you and I. It is a love story to know God. It isn't a religion. It isn't that he's angry with us, do's or don'ts sort of thing. It is truly knowing God, loving God, and being loved by God. And I hope you know that. And if not, we'll talk about that a little bit more as we go along. So, well, we see here in this chapter, it begins with Naomi seeks, as you see here, Naomi seeks to set Ruth up with Boaz. And this is something that's common throughout history, right? Somebody matchmaking, somebody trying to help find a spouse, a husband or a wife or somebody else. That's what you have here in chapter 3. Of course, it's particular to the culture at the time. In verse 1, she says, my daughter, now it's her daughter-in-law, but obviously she is, in essence, a mother to her. My daughter, shall I not seek security for you? And when she says that, she's speaking of security in the sense of a husband and a household. The King James translates that word security, shall I not seek rest for thee? Rest. Now, if you remember back to chapter 1, verse 9, this was something that was on Naomi's heart back in chapter 1. She's in the land of Moab. She's leaving. Her husband has died. Her two daughter-in-laws, their husbands, her two sons have died. So she's got two daughter-in-laws that are widows too. And she says to her two daughter-in-laws back then, chapter 1, verse 9, the Lord grant that you may find rest. But in that context of the two daughters-in-law, it was back in Moab. Each in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. She's speaking of the sense of the finding rest and security at home, again, marriage in the land of Moab. Well, thankfully, Ruth came with Naomi. And now in the land of Israel, here we are again. She's seeking rest, and she has a plan to potentially, and it actually works out very well, find this husband for, secure this husband for Ruth. Now she says that it may be well with you. You can understand that, the protection of a husband, family, so forth, the security of that. But she is a mother-in-law in that way, so a parent, you know, in that way, or an in-law wanting the best for the child to provide that future security. Naomi is older than her, and there's a point in time where Ruth will be alone. No, so to provide that future security. But what we don't have here is it's been about 5 months or so, best I can estimate. We don't know for sure, but given what we have at the end of chapter 1, and based on the barley harvest and the wheat harvest, it's been about 5 months or so that Ruth and Naomi have been in Bethlehem, that Ruth has worked those fields, those barley fields and those wheat fields for Boaz. It's been about 5 months or so. Let's just say that, somewhere around there. And as we saw in chapter 2, I mean, she got to know Boaz. I mean, he had heard about her, showed interest in her, was very kind to her, even brought her to the point of, you know, eating at the table. And she's a poor woman. She's outside of the household as far as a Moabite is in that way, although she's married into a Jewish family. But he has no prejudice. I mean, he really sees her, and we noted that last week, and shows her incredible favor and blessing. Well, what we don't have here is we got two women. We got this plan in the beginning of chapter 3. I just wonder what kind of conversation has gone on before. Because it is a love story. And I only wonder that because when I grew up, I had three sisters. Had a mom too. I then had my own family. I have two daughters and a wife. Always been outnumbered in that way as far as guys and girls. But it sure does seem to me girls like a love story. It really seems like that to me. You know, I just think of... my son and I have never watched Pride and Prejudice alone. We never sat down to watch that, you know. My son and I have never, no one I've known, hey, let's watch Little Women. We've never done that. Hey, let's check out, you know, Anne of Green Gables. No, we've never done that. But my girls, I don't know if there's any girls like that. My girls have watched them and watched them and watched them. So I've watched them a little bit too. I'm not sure if Noah ever has. He probably has, growing up with sisters. But it seems they like the love story. They like to talk about the love story. And I do wonder, this is a love story in this culture at the time. What sort of things have happened? Ruth likely hasn't said anything negative about Boaz. I don't think Naomi would be doing that. She didn't say any sort of thing like he's a nice man, but ooh, not interested there. I'd imagine these ladies have been talking. That's just my opinion. And so Naomi can discern too. Although Boaz isn't a key place as far as a relative based on the Jewish law also, who makes him very unique. But it is a love story in a beautiful way. And as you and I read what goes on, we should think of God, because I think God wants us to think about it as we go through this. Well, she makes this plan, Naomi does, based on the kinsman redeemer. And now the kinsman redeemer, you may remember from our Old Testament. Turn, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 25. We referenced this last week, but we'll read it together because this is the whole scriptural background. Now, it is true. This is recorded in the law here, but it seems the practice for this occurred before, because if you go to Genesis 38, way early back to Judah with his two boys, when they die, he seems to follow the same practice with Tamar, if you read it. It seems like what we read here, he did with his sons. And his daughter-in-law. But chapter 25, verse 5. If brothers dwell together, and one of them dies and has no son, the widow of the dead man shall not be married to a stranger outside the family. Her husband's brother shall go into her, take her as wife, perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And it shall be that the firstborn son which she bears will succeed to the name of his dead brother, that his name may not be blotted out of Israel. But if a man does not want to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate to the elders and say, my husband's brother refuses to raise up a name to his brother in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. Then the elders of the city shall call him and speak to him. But if he stands firm and says, I do not want to take her, then his brother's wife shall come to him in the presence of the elders, remove his sandal from his foot, spit in his face and say, so shall it be done to the man who will not build up his brother's house. And his name shall be called in Israel, the house of him who's had his sandal removed. So obviously a statement of shame. It's true that part of this too, the land is key. God gave the land of Israel to the Jewish families, you know, the descendants of Abram. And that was determined through also the inheritance through the man. And so obviously if a woman is a widow, to be able to, or if a man dies and there's a widow, is it determined that he has offspring to continue his offspring? And it's also connected to the land too, and just the way that God established the nation. But we see here that, you know, if a man is married to a woman and he dies, the law says that if there is a brother, that brother should marry that woman and have offspring, so that man's name will continue. And if it's not a brother, it can also be another near kin relative. And Boaz is this kinsman redeemer. He is in that place, a place to be able to perform this with Ruth. You remember Jesus, the Sadducees, who did not believe in heaven, tried to trap him using this passage. They came to him and they said, hey, listen, a man has a wife and his wife dies. He dies. And so this woman is a widow, and she marries one of his brothers, and then that man dies. And then she marries a third time, and that man dies. She marries a fourth time, and that man dies. And if you remember, they tried to trap Jesus. They did it seven layers to it, and they said, well, whose husband will she be in heaven? And you remember, Jesus went right past all the nonsense. He says, you're mistaken. We're not going to be married in heaven. And secondly, you don't believe in heaven, but God said he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the present tense. And they are in heaven and they're alive. And that's what he just rebuked them and went right to the truth of the matter. So, well, back to Ruth. In verse 2, she says, now Boaz, whose young woman you were with, is he not a relative? Now, in that particular case, when she says relative, the Hebrew word there is modahath.
And that just means kindred. But back in chapter 2, verse 20, when she said this man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives, she uses that word goel, kinsman redeemer. And you can study throughout the Old Testament, you know, the goel, the kinsman redeemer. The goel would be translated sometimes kinsman redeemer, but somebody in the family that has a specific role. The kinsman redeemer was responsible to buy a fellow Israelite out of slavery, for instance, in Leviticus chapter 25, verse 48. In Numbers chapter 35, verse 19, he was responsible to be the avenger of blood. Then in Leviticus 25, 25, he was responsible to buy back the family land that had been forfeited. And then we read in Deuteronomy 25 also then to marry a widow and, you know, a brother's wife and make sure there's children. So Boaz is related to Elimelech, which was Naomi's husband, and so he would be now the near of kin in that way to Ruth. And so, the women are setting this up. And today, that might be unusual the way the practice is, but it is something that obviously was very cultural and is according to the word. Notice, too, in verse 3, Naomi wants this to work out well, so she says to Ruth, wash yourself, anoint, put perfume on, put on your best garment. And so look real as beautiful as you can. And you think of, you know, this Moabite woman doing this, and you think of other times of Scripture, Esther, the women that were there brought in to be potentially the wife to the king, all the preparation that was made upon them so that they could potentially marry the king. And here, this woman, obviously a Moabite, but wash yourself, put on your perfume, put on your nice clothes, best dress you got. Today, women, you know, will go to the beauty salon, maybe manicure, get your nails done, haircut. That's what's happening here. Go shopping for a new outfit sort of thing. Well, she gives that instruction based on the law. And so she's to meet Boaz on the threshing floor. That's how this is going to work out. Now, the threshing floor is a big deal. This is their commerce. This is their business. The threshing floor would also be a time of joy if the harvest was great and good, you know. The Lord had blessed the nation, so there would be a time of celebration. Some of that is here in these verses, you know, as they're harvesting and there's eating and drinking. And there's a celebration going on. It was also something that was cooperative, and the men would join together, especially in doing of the threshing. They would also use animals. So there was a structure that usually had a roof. Sometimes I've read it didn't have walls. I was in India once and I watched a woman right next to our bus when we stopped, you know, separating the chaff from the wheat. She was using the instrument to throw the wheat into the air, and the wind was blowing away the chaff and the grain was falling to the ground. I was watching her do it right next to our vehicle, and a pile of grain was forming in the spot below. And so they would thresh, and they would do that. They would have, they would beat the stalks, you know, and get the stuff to break up, and then they would take it and throw it into the air, and the chaff would be carried away, and the grain then would pile on the ground. So Boaz, it's that time of year, and he's at the threshing floor. So Naomi says, Ruth, this is the plan. You're going to go meet him there. Now, she then was instructed by Naomi to not reveal herself, stay out of sight, until you see him lie down to sleep. And then, in an amazing way, imagine being Ruth, when he's sleeping, you know, go up there, uncover his feet, find where he is, uncover his feet, and then go under the blanket and lay down next to his feet. Very interesting, isn't it? Different culture. Well, in that culture, to be at somebody's feet symbolically would be the role of a servant, a role of submission and humility. But in this case, because of the kinsman redeemer, she is offering herself in a certain way. This is a marriage proposal. And it's done at night, and it's in the threshing floor in a way where it's less noticeable, so there's not a pressure thing, but she is giving him opportunity. She's going to do that, to be taken if he wants to be his wife. And Ruth agrees to do it, as we read there in verse 5, all that you say to me, I will do. So verse 6, she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law instructed. And after Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was cheerful, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain, and she came softly and covered his feet and lay down. Now it happened at midnight that the man was startled and turned himself, and there a woman was lying at his feet, and he said, "Who are you?" So she answered, "I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative." So here she goes. She meets Boaz on the threshing floor. That's what we have in these verses. She does exactly as she was instructed. You can only imagine this woman now all dressed nice and smelling so good and somehow being able to watch what's going on, but keeping herself in a place where she can't be seen. And, you know, when did she get there? How much of the threshing does she see? And then they're eating, and she's got to wait, and they're celebrating. And she waits for him finally to go and lay down. She sees where he lays down, waits for that right moment, and then she sneaks in. Imagine being Ruth to do that. Then to sneak into the threshing floor, see where he is, and then to lift that blanket off his feet and get under there and pull it over you. And then to just wait. Just wait. And how long did she wait? I wonder if she slept. I would bet she probably did not sleep. She lay there and waited. How long? Was it a few hours before he finally, you know, discovers her? Quite a thing. Just imagine the scene. Well, what happens is, it says at midnight in the New King James, the Hebrew literally middle of the night, halfway, so it not necessarily midnight. Depending on the translation, it may say something else that you have. This man is startled. There's somebody by his feet, and you can only imagine. And he turned himself, and there's this woman lying at his feet, and he asks, "Who are you?" Now, obviously, he knows Ruth, so it's still dark, so he doesn't fully recognize who she is. Startled, and there's this woman, and then she responds the way that she does in verse 9, and essentially, he's having a marriage proposal. Pretty shocking to wake up. That's what's happening. Interesting, you know, his experience. Our Bible has experiences of a few men that have somewhat similar experiences as Boaz here. Adam, for instance. God put Adam to sleep. He fell asleep. And then he woke up. He's like, "Whoa, man, woman," right? There's this beautiful woman. And then another time we have Jacob. Remember, he goes to sleep, wakes up, "Wrong woman." You know what I mean? And then kept her anyway. He ended up with two wives. Remember, same sort of thing. Well, he, "Who are you?" And she responds. She has a very direct response. She says, "I am Ruth, your maidservant," which is really something is transpiring here, because you remember, she, in this book, repeatedly, she's referred to as Ruth the Moabitess, which is not a compliment. 5 of the 12 times, especially, again, Ruth the Moabitess, not here, "Ruth, your servant, your maidservant." And there's a transpiring work going on. You know, the ashes, to, God is making something beautiful. He can do the same in your life. And then, now, Naomi doesn't instruct her to say this. Naomi just said, "When he tells you what to do, do it." And she goes right to the point. Maybe Naomi said this, it's not recorded, but she goes right to the point. She says, "Cover me," is what she says. "Cover me. You're a kinsman redeemer of mine, of my family. Cover me." And I tell you what, throughout history, there's been a lot of unexpected marriage proposals. Imagine that for him. "Take your maidservant under your wing." That's what she says. The King James, "Spread your skirt over thy handmaiden," or the NIV, "Spread the corner of your garment." Now, interesting, it's wing here. Back in chapter 2, remember, verse 12, he said to her, "By the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings," she's using the same word, "under whose security," covering, "as you have come under his covering, may you find refuge," you know, "be blessed as you found find refuge in him." She's using that same thing. Let me come under your wing. Let me come under you. Cover me as a woman, as a widow. That's what she says to him. Well, that marriage proposal is what it is. That's something evidently that has also existed in some of the ancient Arab cultures, and in some cases even today with modern Arabs. It does also exist even within Jewish weddings in some way, where a groom will cover his bride with a linen or silk, or maybe there'll be a canopy symbolizing that covering. We talk about that, don't we? That, you know, she needs a covering, or has a covering in the sense of the husband. What's interesting as you look at that is this is what God also says of the nation of Israel. And you can read this on your own, but Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 8. In fact, why don't we all turn there? Let's just look at that. Ezekiel chapter 16. Look at the way God describes the nation of Israel.
I'll start at verse 8. There's more to it. But God describing a woman who's now at the age of marriage. That's what he's described, but he's using it as a picture of the nation of Israel. Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 8. He says, when I passed by you again and looked upon you, indeed your time was the time of love. So I spread my wing over you and covered your nakedness. Yes, I swore an oath to you and entered into a covenant with you, and you became mine, says the Lord God. So God using that very picture with the nation of Israel, in not some strange way, he's speaking, it's not a sensual thing, but he's just speaking in an image of a woman who's at the place where she can be married. And God's seeing her, and he's speaking to the nation of Israel, that you is a time of love, and I made a covenant with you. And obviously, it's a beautiful expression of a love relationship. And I remind you, when we return to the book of Ruth, that what we're reading of Ruth and Boaz here is what God does desire with you and I. It is clear in our scripture. It isn't about a religion. You might be listening right now or watching or you're here. And Christianity, maybe you've just gone along with it. You've maybe got a family member and you're like, I'm going along with this because they want me to. Or I've got to be here. You don't understand. And Christianity is just this religious thing. And it's you don't get it. And you're not interested. Or it's just, I don't know, it's do's and don'ts. You have guilt. You're trying to figure it out. Christianity, what we are talking about is a love relationship. And I know many of you know that. But it's you loving God and you also knowing the love of God. And do you know the love of God? Have you experienced the love of God in your life? I think back to my time. I've shared where when I was out and working in industry, there was a time in my life where I began to literally fall in love with God. God was revealing himself to me, and I began to fall in love with God. And I really enjoyed being with him, with my Bible and prayer, with the Holy Spirit, him ministering to me. And I believe it should be, but we are to love God more than anything. And it's not like that's the right thing to do. It is the right thing to do, but we really should and can. We can love God more than even anybody. Experiencing his love in just a wonderful way. Do you know God in that way? Is it a love relationship? I pray if you're here today and you haven't known that yet, that that's something you get to know, maybe even today, that it's a love relationship. God loving you and you loving God. And when that's taking place, it just changes the whole thing. It's no longer religion and I got to do this, got to do that. No, I really have the love of God in my heart. And it's because I have the love of God in my heart, I like to be with his people and I love his people. It's because I have the love of God in my heart, I love his word. I love to pray. I like to tell people other about him because I know his love. There's nothing like it. I hope you know his love. And that's what we have here in that picture. You know, she was under the wing of the Lord, and she's like, bring me under your wing, and all that speaking of that covering, but it also, as we read in Ezekiel, is a picture of love. For that reason, the church today, somebody after the service last week came up to me, and they were part of the church out in the West in the 1970s during the Jesus movement. And they were telling me, don't you remember the song? And I'm like, I've never heard that song because I didn't get involved with Calvary Chapel until 1990. But they sang this little chorus of these very words. That the church and the Jesus movement in the 1970s, you know, cover me, cover me. The church singing to God. Right from these words. Cover me, cover me. I want to be covered by you. I want to be covered by your love. And they were just singing Ruth chapter 3, verse 9. The words in the chorus. And the church does that. I was looking at other songs this week. And there are all kinds of Christian songs where we sing to God, cover me, in different ways. There's one written by Mark Condon, peace of God, cover me, cover me, peace of God, cover me through the storm. Tim Minor, a song,
Cover me, cover me, cover me with your Holy Spirit. Holy One, cover me. You know, we sing this to God. Close our eyes, lift our hands. Michael W. Smith, the lyrics, a song he wrote a number of years ago. In the darkness and in the flood, you're there with me. You're there with me. In the desert and in the sun, you're holding me, you're holding me. You cover me with your love, you cover me, you cover me with your love. And we say those sort of words, and of course we use those words in English in other ways too. But yes, there's a beautiful picture. It's a love story. God is into the love story. I remember years ago, you know, the book Song of Solomon. I'm like, that is a strange book to be in the Bible. I don't know if you ever had that experience. I was a young believer, and I used to say that. I love the Bible. I don't get Song of Solomon. What is that doing in the Bible? It just seems so odd to me. And then as I grew in the Lord, it's not odd at all. It's a beautiful love story is what it is. Solomon and his bride, beautiful, so well written. But it is also a picture. God is into love story. He loves us more than any human could ever love you. And he wants to be loved back. It is a love relationship. And when that becomes the reality, it changes everything. Well, verse 10 of Ruth chapter 3. Then he said, blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you've shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men, whether rich, poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request, for all the people in my town know that you are a virtuous woman. So she gets a favorable response. In fact, when he says, blessed are you, I believe right there, this man isn't just a noble man going, okay, listen, yeah, I realize I'm in that position and you need to be taken care of. I'll do it. He doesn't do that. No, he's like excited about the idea, obviously. Blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter. I believe this man has seen her and has eyes for her. I believe Naomi and Ruth probably talked a little bit about it before. And then he says, because you've shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning. You didn't go after younger men. This man is older than she is. But you are coming to me. Blessed are you for showing such kindness. And then as he explains, I will do. Don't fear. I will do what you request. And then he states this, all the town knows that you are a virtuous woman. Literally, he calls her a ha'il woman, a virtuous woman. And that Hebrew word is just literally strength, moral. It means good quality, integrity, virtue, the Hebrew word for virtuous. And it's also translated at times in our Bible, speaking to a mighty man of valor. You are a strong woman. You're a virtuous woman. And the whole town knows about it. Everybody knows her that way. She is a Proverbs 31 woman. You read Proverbs 31, that's what this woman is. And the town knows it, and he knows it. And I think it's just a beautiful picture. There's no mention of how she looks here. He doesn't like go, man, you are just really beautiful. And that, no, she is beautiful, but especially a person. And she may have been too physically, but especially she was a wonderful woman. I think of my wife, Paula. I remember, it's true, when I met her in San Diego, for me, it was love at first sight. As soon as I saw her, I walked into a Bible study in San Diego, laid eyes on her, and I couldn't get her out of my mind the moment I saw her. And so we would get, you know, enter into a relationship, and it wasn't too long. We knew we were in love with each other, and then I was out on business for a few months and had to go back to Boston, and we did the cross-country thing for a while, traveling, visiting each other, and eventually got married. But my wife, when we got married in 1991, in our ceremony, we had the traditional vows, but we also wrote vows. And I did, because I believed this woman was a Proverbs 31 woman. I read these words in my vow to her, stating to her who she was. Proverbs 31, verse 10. Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her. So he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. And I watched my wife. I thought she was beautiful and wonderful. I watched her though minister to people, even at the church we were in, looking out for the, you know, the hurting, her family, just the way she was. I was like, this woman you brought to me is a Proverbs 31 woman. I've been married 31 years. I would emphatically say that. I didn't have as much time to study this weekend, because I had some vaccination work that was done on Friday I didn't expect. So I was, you know how you feel beat up for after I had three different vaccine shots for different things to prepare for stuff in the future. And then, so I'm not feeling good, and I got to study on Saturday, and then we got a birthday party, and you know how that goes. So I'm like, wow, I just don't have a lot of time. I don't feel good. So I get up way early this morning, but my wife was up way early. I say she gets up early Sunday mornings to pray for me. She was up way early this morning. I even said, I saw her, you're up this early? She's like, I'm going to get up. I got to pray for you. I know you just don't have a lot of less time. This is what you got. And Proverbs 31, woman. In verse 23 of the chapters, Proverbs 31, her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. Back in California, I applied to the pastoral internship of this huge church. We're part of Church of Thousands. I believe to this day, I was hardly known at that church. I just led a little Bible study. But my wife was known by all the staff. She taught at the school, and they loved her. And I believe I got accepted into that internship program because of my wife. You know, Proverbs 31, her husband is known in the gates. And I figure they thought, Paula's a cool lady. He can't be half bad. So, but virtuous. It's something we all should be. Peter writes, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Add to your faith virtue, that moral strength. We should be known as virtuous people. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge. We should be growing in that sort of way. Remember Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 said, you don't put a lampstand under a table or whatever. You put it out where it can be seen. And then he says that men, let your light so shine before men that men may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Our life, people should be looking at our life and seeing who we are. And so virtuous, yeah, we should not be seen as work as unethical. We shouldn't be seen as at work as lazy. We shouldn't be seen as corrupt or hard-hearted or evil or angry or vulgar. They should be watching us change the world and just watching us going, that person, that man, that woman, there's virtue, there's strength there. She's known that way. She's an example. And so I remind you that. Verse 12. That is true that I'm a closer relative. However, there's a closer relative than I. Stay this night, and in the morning it shall be that if he will perform the duty of a close relative for you, good, let him do it. But if he does not want to perform the duty for you, then I will perform the duty for you as the Lord lives. Lie down until morning. So he has a favorable response, but then he says there is one challenge, and the challenge is there's a closer relative than I am. And so he has first shot then, according to the law. This man's going to follow the law. And he says, listen, in the morning I'll go address this situation. If he wants to redeem you, so be it. But if he doesn't, notice he says, as the Lord lives, I will assuredly do it. And he obviously clearly is hoping he is the one that does it. Verse 14. So she lay at his feet until morning. She arose before one could recognize another. Then he said, do not let it be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. Also he said, bring the shawl that is on you and hold it. And when she held it, he measured six ephahs of barley and laid it on her. Then she went into the city. So Boaz now sends her back with a gift. And before she slips away, notice, people, it's dark. You still can't really recognize, see that well. She secretly is going to slip away in the morning. But before she does, he says, bring your shawl. And this man has consistently been this way. He fills it with barley. Six ephahs of barley. Jewish tradition, the ancient Jewish tradition, says that the six measures of barley given as a gift to Ruth were a sign of six pious men who would descend from her. This was just a tradition. Six pious men who would be from her ancestry, who would be endowed with six spiritual gifts. And that they named the six. This woman, again, is going to marry into the lineage of King David and Jesus. These are the six. David, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, and the Messiah. So one for one of these great men for each one of these Ephah, this is what their tradition said. Verse 15, 16, he then says to her, "You leave quietly. We don't want anyone knowing you're here." And it's not that there was any scandalous thing going on, but just in respect for her, obviously protect her. Verse 16, when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "Is that you, my daughter?" Then she told her all the man had done for her. And she said, "These 6 ephahs of barley he gave me, for he said to me, 'Do not go empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" Then she said, "Sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out, for the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day." So Ruth now goes back, reports back to Naomi. I can only imagine all the excitement, all that went on, all that's going on. And yet, but, yes, he'll do it. But there's one other person. You know, it's one of those moments, the anxiety, the excitement, all that kind of thing. Now, verse 16 has puzzled translators because in the New King James, "Is that you, my daughter?" I mean, she knows this is her daughter-in-law. So why is she saying that? And maybe you have an opinion about it. But it's puzzled translators. I read one that suggested, you know how a woman can just beam when she's in love in that moment, you know what I mean? And maybe just coming in, she just has got a glow. And is that you, my daughter? Is that the way it is? Could be, or it might be just the challenge of the Hebrew, where some translations challenge it, translate it differently. The Living Bible, "Well, what happened, dear?" is the way it translates it. Or the NIV, "How did it go, my daughter?" The NSB. Then there's the Authorized Version, "Who are you, my daughter?" Being meaning, are you still Ruth, who's from Moab, or are you now going to be the wife of Boaz, Mrs. Boaz? Maybe that's implied there. I'll leave that with your thoughts. But she recounts all the details. And then Naomi tells her, "You sit still, my daughter, you wait." This man clearly, this day's not going to end. He's going to go figure this one out. We'll know the conclusion of the matter. So Ruth has to wait. Who's she going to be marrying to here shortly? A man, another relative, or will it be Boaz? Well, we'll study that in our next study in chapter 4. Let's stand together. It's a love story, chapter 3, chapter 4. And I just look at that passage, you know, cover me, come under my cover. Boaz had told her, "You've come under the cover, under the wings of God." And then she said, "Cover me, put me under your cover." And it's clear, that sense of marriage, of a relationship, of love. I just ask you again, do you know the love of God? Are you here today, somewhere else in your life, and has it become that thing? Is it a love thing? I love God. I just love Him, and He loves me. And I enjoy being with Him. I enjoy seeking Him. Is it a love relationship for you? Is it? Well, I pray that it is, because it should be. And maybe there's somebody, and it hasn't been because you've just not allowed it to be. You've just kept it as a religion. You've kept it as a thing you don't even really want to do. You just check in once in a while because you got to. Out of duty. Just out of duty. Or you're here and it's just trying to figure it out. It's a love relationship. There was a time, 1991, early 1991, I known Paula for a while, and I did my best. I set up a little thing to surprise her, and I hit her with it. I said, "Will you marry me?" She had a choice at that moment. And she could commit to me and say, "Yes, I want to be your wife." Thank God she did. And we got married later. It's the same way with God. God has given an invitation. It's like that. Will you marry Him? Just in the spiritual way, make Him the love of your life, the one who's truly, God is love, that is true love, and just love Him and let Him love you and walk with your Creator, your God. The invitation's out. You can give Him your heart today. He's provided for you to know Him through His Son, Jesus. He put His Son, Jesus, to death because we are sinners separated from God and spiritually dead and going to be judged forever if we don't have a Savior. We don't have a Goel, a Redeemer. We'll talk about that in the last chapter, who Jesus is. He came to redeem us. Next of kin in that way, he became the second Adam to redeem us, to provide for us so we could be forgiven and we could know God. And you put your trust in Jesus through the Holy Spirit. I sure hope you know the love of God. The fruit of the Spirit is love. So maybe today you want to make it that. You have the opportunity. Open your heart right now to him if you want to. I'll say the prayer I often say at the end of a service so you can make a decision right now, because it starts with a decision like it was for my wife. I said, will you marry me? And she said, yes. And it's that sort of thing. The Holy Spirit is asking you, do you want to follow Christ? Do you want to know God? Do you want to be forgiven of your sin? Will you commit to him right now? So I'm going to say a prayer. You can use this right now as your commitment to Christ, in your way, in a sincere way. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I am a sinner, and I need forgiveness of my sins. I do believe that you sent your Son to this world, and Jesus became a man, and one day he died on a cross. You judged him for my sin. Then he raised to life so I could have life. Father, this day I do believe. I ask that you'd forgive me of my sins. I do commit to you. I want you to fill me with your love. Jesus, be the Lord of my life. I choose to follow you the rest of my life. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Thank you for saving me and loving me. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Maybe today in this room you've prayed to receive Christ, and if you have today, I would love to keep you in prayer. And I know we're here at the end of our time, but if that is you today, I'd love to talk to you after the service. I want to dismiss on time and just love to connect with you and get you a Bible you don't have, if you don't have one, and encourage you.